Good morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I would like to say thank you to Brother Greg for filling in for me last week. Thank you to the church for giving me our understanding and allowing me time to be on vacation. Beth and I had a wonderful trip, and we spent about a week on and off the motorcycle and through Kansas City and Kansas and just kind of touring the countryside, and we just had a great time. But I'll tell you what, we missed our church family, and we're so glad to be back home. But thank you for giving us that time. I want to say thank you. I came back to a very nice surprise on the door of my study. In my absence, one of the Awana classes had built a big cross out of cards. And the theme of it was walk worthy. And it was just an encouragement to me. So I'm not sure who was responsible for that and for encouraging the kids to do that. But thank you. And thank you to our Awana ministry. Just so very pleased with that. And you may be wondering what this badge is this morning. I was awarded a good behavior badge by one of our children. Miss Emery gave me a sticker this morning, and I asked her if that was for good behavior. She said yes, so that's what I'm going to interpret it as. And but boy, I'm glad to be back home. Glad to see you today. Today we're going to continue our study, as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, real people with real problems? The subject is sin, and it's going to be a four-part message for the next 4 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. And your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sanctified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us this morning through your word. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom to know your word, to understand your word, and to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we pray that you'll move among us freely, you knowing every need, you knowing those who have fallen by the wayside. Lord, bring them back. Those who are caught up in sin, Lord, convict and draw them to you. Those who, Lord, have just grown cold, and even lukewarm, lost the fire. Oh, Lord, bring us back, that we may be a people to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with a challenge. On occasion, I challenge you, and I want this week to be one of those occasions. I want to challenge you for the next 3 weeks. That'll cover our four-part study. For the next 3 weeks, I want to ask you to please, during the week, will you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6? Will you do that? Just one time a week.
And the reason I want you to do that, because I want you to understand that the things we're studying in the coming weeks are not coming from a preacher. It's real easy to back up and say, well, Brother Doug, that's your interpretation, or, well, you know, that's Brother Doug's job to preach against sin and to not take it seriously. I want you to know this is not my message. This is not my word. This is the Word of God. And what I tell you, I want to be from the Word of God. And I want you to take it that way. So if you would, read these two chapters for the next 3 weeks, one time a week, so that we can all be on the same page. And today, as I said, we're dealing with real people with real problems. And the problem at the church at Corinth was the problem of sin. And it was a very profound sin, a real sin among the congregation there. And the first we look at the reality of that sin, the report that Paul had received, the report that there was sexual immorality among the membership at Corinth. And it wasn't just any sexual immorality. This was the bad stuff, if you will. This was something that, well, Paul described it like this. A man had his father's wife. A man was sleeping with his stepmother. Put it in understandable language. A man was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul said about this sin, he said, don't you see? Can't you even realize that Gentiles, non-believers, don't even do things like this? Why would a child of God go down this road and do things that even unbelievers do not do? The sad part about it was that the church was doing nothing, absolutely nothing, to help the brother out of that sinful condition. Now, in the world today, most people, most churches would say, well, it's his life, it's his business. Well, I don't want to meddle. He knows what he's doing is not acceptable. He'll stand accountable. But I want you to understand, there is an accountability in being a part of a New Testament church. There is accountability. Okay? We are to hold, and I'm not talking about going and fault finding and nitpicking, but I answer to you. And you answer to one another. We're all to be representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. And like it or not, if you're a member of Victory Baptist Church, what you do out there reflects on the rest of us. And it reflects on the God that you claim to serve. Therefore, there is an accountability in the New Testament church. And in this accountability, we have a responsibility to one another to help that brother out of sin when he's overtaken. Paul describes it like this in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That means if I'm overtaken in a sin, you in a spirit of gentleness come to me and put your arm around me and say, come on, brother, we got to get you out of this mess. We want to help you out of this mess. And if anybody ever comes to you, be open-minded enough to say, who are you to point out my sin? No, listen. Listen to what they're doing, because if they actually come to you, put their arm around you, say, brother, I love you, I want to help you. You just need to realize that they love you. They care. And I want to tell you, you've got to care a lot to do something. Okay? You've got to care a lot to take steps to deliver a brother from sin. And if you don't, here's what you've got to be aware of. Sin will not be stagnant. It will not be benign. It is like a cancer. If I'm overtaken in a sin today, you can bet somebody's looking at me and say, well, if that preacher can do it, I can do it. And then somebody else will look at them and say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And before you know it, you have a church which is, there is no difference between the lifestyle in that church and the lifestyle of the world. That's not good. That's not what God intends for His New Testament church. Oh, I'm sure the folks at Corinth, you know, they pretended it didn't exist and they looked the other way. But listen, it was no secret. Everybody knew. Everybody knew what was going on. And nobody was doing nothing. How sad. When we don't care enough to do the hard stuff. And that's the bottom line. It's kind of like raising children. Oh, you can turn your children loose and let them do anything you want to do, or they want to do. But if you love your children, you will discipline them. That's what the Bible says about God. He said, God chastens those whom He loves. Why? Because He knows. He knows. Sin left unchecked will destroy you. You see, we need to realize, or we actually need to admit the reality of, yes, we really do have a problem in today's church. Many people have been destroyed by the sin of sexual immorality. And I want you to know it's nothing new. We have this mentality, sometimes even prideful mentality. Oh, Brother Doug, it's never been this bad before. Don't kid yourself. There is nothing new under the sun. It's not any different now than it was in Paul's day. Oh, Brother Doug, homosexuality has never been this bad. Have you ever read about Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities which God finally had to rain down fire from heaven to destroy them because they had gone so far they were unable to be reached? Okay? It's been around. It's been here. Oh, but Brother Doug, you know, we live in a sexual society. It's so hard to be true to your wife or to your husband because there are so many temptations out there. It's never been this bad before. Have you never read about David? David caught up in the sin of adultery? How many years ago was that? 3,000? 4,000? It's been a while. Nothing new. It's nothing new. Pornography. That's nothing new. Oh, Brother Doug, they didn't have pictures and they didn't have penthouse or Playboy or whatever in Bible days. No, but you remember David? You remember his sin with Bathsheba? You remember how that started? Bathsheba was bathing on the roof and David was watching from his palace. He was watching a porn flick. He was. It's the same thing. You say, I don't want you, today I don't want us to feel special like we're facing things that have never been faced before. Oh, woe is us. No, we're not. No, we're not. The problem is we just don't want to stand and admit, yes, we have a problem. Yes, pornography is a problem. Yes, adultery and unfaithfulness within marriages are a problem. Yes, homosexuality is a problem. And I want to tell you something. We better start admitting it and start talking to our children and to one another, or this country is going to be consumed by the cancer of sexual immorality. We've got to take a stand. We've got to take a... Moms, you better start talking to your daughters. I was raised in an environment. And I understand, I love my parents. My parents raised me very well. They were very strict. And that was good. I needed a standard. You know, I needed guidance. There are some things that you just didn't talk about. You know what I'm saying? Some things you just didn't talk about. Well, I want to tell you something. We better start talking about them. You better start explaining, moms, to your daughters where their sin's going to take them. You better start explaining, dads, to your sons what it feels like to be a teenage father. Take them around and show them what it's done to the lives of others, because this problem of sexual immorality that we're facing is not going away. Excusing it, ignoring it, will not work. We've got to deal with it. Okay? And we can sit back and pretend that we have no problem and we're lying to ourselves and God. I also want you to consider the result of sexual immorality or sexual sin. Look at the way the church initially responded to it. There was no shame. No shame. Paul said, you're puffed up, meaning arrogant. There was an attitude of just, go ahead, say something. You know, it's that old go-to mentality. And you've heard it many times. Who are you? Who are you to judge me? Have you ever heard that? When a church takes disciplinary actions against a member, somebody's inevitably going to say, "Well, who do you think you are to judge me?" I have an answer for that. Okay? What God has called sin is sin. When I identify something that God has called sin, I am not judging. I am simply agreeing with God. Okay? That's, you know, adultery is wrong. Why? Because God said it's wrong. It's not a lifestyle that any child of God should be a part of. Okay? It's wrong. It's sin. Am I judging you? No. I'm simply telling you what God has identified as wrong. Whether you're dealing with homosexual, whatever other sin you want to put in there, if it's something that God has declared wrong, it's wrong. See, here's what you have to understand. The things that man says is wrong changes with every generation. You ever notice that? What's acceptable today was not acceptable 50 years ago. What's changed? Has God changed? No, man has changed. And it's really funny because ultimately it winds up becoming a moral issue, you know, or being portrayed as a moral issue. For example, claiming that a sin is a sin. Homosexuality. Listen. We want to reach the homosexual community for Jesus Christ. God loves you. He does not love your sin. You are living a lifestyle that is opening yourself for the judgment of God. Okay? But 20 years ago, no one would even dare come out of the closet, if you will. Why? Because there was shame there. Okay? Today, there is no shame. And the only thing wrong with being a homosexual is to say that homosexuality is wrong in the moral judgment of our current society. Okay? You see how it's changed? Listen, the wonderful thing about when God identifies something as wrong, it's wrong 6,000 years ago, and it's still wrong today. When society changes their judgment, that's judging. But when God says it's wrong, it's over. That's it. I want to tell you, there should be, instead of marching around and being proud of sin, there should be a shame. My goodness. Sin is not okay. But that's where it leads. It leads to that arrogance, that blinding where we're just all sinners anyway. And, how dare you judge me and all that. Where's the shame? Where's the shame? In the church. Where's the shame? You can't pretend that it's not happening. You can't pretend that it doesn't exist. First thing you got to do is you've got to sorrow for the sin. The sin's got to break your heart. Sometimes, you know, have you ever been caught? I remember in school, probably much like many of you, there were some things that I did that I shouldn't have done. And when I would get caught, I could be really, really sorry. What about you? You know what I'm sorry? Why I was sorry? I was sorry because I got caught. I got a ticket one night for speeding, and I made, you know how a kid is, and I made every excuse in the book. But I wasn't sorry for the ticket. I wasn't sorry for speeding. I was sorry the police officer caught me speeding. Today we live in an age where these people are not sorry. They live a lifestyle of unfaithfulness toward their family and their wife. And, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, the way you are is very sad.
if that's your mentality. Listen, this church at Corinth, the sin had just, it had done nothing. When they should have sorrowed, and it should have broken their heart. You know why it should have broken their heart? Because they knew where this brother was going to wind up. I tell you, you know, the consequences of sin is never good. It's never good. The church at Corinth should have been sorrowful for the contamination. You see, everybody in church knew it was going on, and somebody else was going to go down that road with the guy. They should have been sorry for the reputation that had been lost before the community that would look and see that church at Corinth as a representative of God. And that church, viewing that young man, they would look at that church and say, well, they're no different than anybody else. There's an appropriate response to sin. And that appropriate response is shame and sorrow and regret. You got to come to grips with that before you'll repent. You know it? You got to come to grips with what your sin truly is before a holy and righteous God before you can truly repent. Then we come to the last part of the reading today. Now you notice I didn't use the word conclusion. We're not there yet, okay? The response to sexual sin, because here's where it gets dicey for most people. Paul said in verse 5, he said, deliver such a one to Satan. Deliver such a one to Satan. Literally, that word deliver in the Greek is a legal term for passing someone along in the judicial process. For example, you take an individual that his guilt is known. There's no question. He's handed off from the trial phase over to the punishment phase, the jailer. Okay? That's what that word deliver means. He's talking about a church action. Okay? You notice, when you are gathered together, a little bit later, it talks about do not keep company with such an individual. Okay? And that's in next week's reading. What's he talking about? He's talking about church action. All right? We call it church discipline. I don't know where we got the discipline part, but that's what we call it today. And it is scriptural according to the Word of God. Okay? Now, most will take exception when a church member is excluded. But here's what you've got to come to grips with. As you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you've got to ask yourself the question, is this God's Word or is it not God's Word? If it's God's Word, my likes and dislikes do not matter. This is the way God said handle it. God says handle it this way for a reason. Okay? He knows what's best. It's either the Word of God or it's not, and we'll either put it into practice or we do not. And if we do not practice the Word of God, we are nothing more than a social gathering. Either we believe it or we do not. You see, and when we get to this point that where church members are excluded, and I will be forthright and up front with you if you're visiting at Victory. Victory will practice church discipline. Okay, we do. Victory did it before I came, and she as a church has continued after I've been here, and I would encourage her to continue because the Word of God says it. Okay, but most look at when the church dismisses someone from their church role, oh, they take exception, and my goodness, they swell up. I can't believe that you would exclude somebody from the church role. I want to tell you something. Taking somebody's name off the church role is not the devastating part. The devastating part is the fact that you are turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
You get that? You see, we use 1 Peter 5:8 over and over again. But this is very applicable in this situation. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Here's what I want you to grasp. If you're a married man and there's a woman at work flirting with you, that's Satan dangling the bait. Okay? That is Satan dangling the bait. And he's just waiting for you to grab on so he can destroy you. Satan desires to destroy your life. And he does not play fair. Young people, listen to me. I'm trying not to be the preacher preaching at you. Satan wants to destroy you. And one of his big tools is sex to do it. All right? It's not okay to look at dirty movies. It's not okay to look at dirty books. Because I want to tell you something. Whatever you feed will grow. All right? Whatever you feed will grow. If your emotional diet, if your spiritual diet is Playboy, do not expect for God to bless you. Okay? Why? Because you're in direct violation of God. But the more you look at the porn, the more desire you're going to have to look at porn. Until it comes to the point where women to you, and I hate to say this because it's so crude, but women are nothing more than a piece of meat. Okay? It takes out the love. It takes out the desire, the togetherness, the oneness. Listen, let's just be honest. It makes you where you cannot love. Okay? Teens. I realize that everyone at school says everybody's doing it. And if you are the one who takes a stand and refuses to be sexually active, you're going to have a finger pointed at you, and you're going to be made fun of, which is really ridiculous. Someone to say, I'm going to have a moral standard. You're going to be pointed out and talked about how crude and old-fashioned and whatever else they can come up. I understand that. But listen, you've got to ask yourself the question, how's it going to end? And that's what I want you to understand today. I want this to be more than just preaching at you. I really do. But for it to be that, you've got to ask yourself this one question. Not, does the preacher say it's wrong? Not, well, the one question. How's this going to end? Everybody's attention? How's this going to end? If I'm sexually active at the age of 15 years old, how's this going to end? Well, you need to go talk to another 15-year-old that's had a baby. See what it's like to be the parent of a baby at 15 years old. That's how it's going to end. Oh, Brother Doug, we have protection. Yeah, right. You know protection fails, right? The other way it could end is with a sexually transmitted disease. Go talk to a teenager that has AIDS. You see, you have to have a little vision for the future.
there are some things that you just know are not going to end well. Sexual immorality is one of those things. Husbands, those who are making passes at you repeatedly at work, and you know they've made it clear, the door is open, come on in. Look around at the children who are growing up without their fathers, because that's what's going to happen to you. Look around at the mothers that are trying to make it on a meager income, being a single parent home. That's where you're headed. It's not going to turn out good. Beloved, ask yourself the question. And the reason I'm dwelling on this is recently it just keeps coming up before me. And I want to ask people, don't you know how this is going to end? This is not going to end well. Throw your kids away, it's not going to end well. Throw your wife away, it's not going to end well. You've got to ask yourself that question. Realizing, going back to 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to destroy you. Here's what we have to consider. Proverbs 6:23-29. And I will share this with you in closing. Here's the bottom line of how it works out. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. I said psalmist, didn't I? Okay. Solomon in Proverbs. To keep you the reason that God gives His Word is to keep you from the evil woman, from flattering tongue of a seductress. Now men, this is plain, this works, this is worded toward a man. Women, you just flip it because it applies to you too. Okay? You just flip it. The idea of the Word is to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Do you realize how serious that is? By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Let me ask you, have you got a retirement account? You got a little savings built up? You living in a pretty nice home? Chase after an adulteress. And watch it as it all goes away. Because, beloved, you can bet you will lose it. Okay? I can tell you what your wife is going to set out to take everything you've got. Rightfully so. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Have you ever lost it all? That's where sexual immorality leads to. Going on. Can a man take... And see this, okay? See it for what it is. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Have you ever went to a fire and picked up the burning wood and just hugged it? I said, no, Brother Doug, that's just dumb. Why? Because you know how it's going to end. It's going to burn you. The longer you hold it, the more serious you're going to be burned. No, you can't take fire into your chest or into your bosom and your clothes not be burned. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? I can't. Have you ever walked on that same fire barefooted? No, I don't do that. Why? Because it's dumb. I know it's not going to end well. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You've got to ask yourself the question, how's it going to end?
As I said, this is one of the, you know, Paul in chapters 5 and 6, boys, is kind of getting in your face. And I hope you'll interpret this as Paul getting into your face, or better yet, as God getting into your face, than this preacher getting into your face. I don't want these messages to be mine. I pray they're God's. But listen, if there is hope for this country, it's going to start in our churches. And if it starts in our churches, we're going to have to admit there is a sexual immorality among us at Victory as well. You know, I'm not worried about the First Baptist or the other Baptists in town. I'm not part of those churches, okay? God bless them. I pray they take it seriously too. But we at Victory have to take it seriously. Why? Because it'll destroy us. It'll destroy us spiritually. Now, we've come to the point of the service. We've come to the point of the service where it's time for you to do business with God. Maybe you're here and something has struck a nerve today. It's time to take care of it. Maybe you're here and you know of a sexual immorality of a friend or a brother, and it just breaks your heart. What do you do? Well, you start with prayer. Okay? Taking the matter to God. Seeking wisdom from God. You start at the altar. Maybe you're here and something's been said that strikes you personally. You start with prayer. My friends, what a shame to read a warning such as Paul gives us here and to not heed the warning when you know how it's going to end. Repent. Today's the day to change directions. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and what you've heard is a pretty strong message against sin. Well, here's the thing. You need Jesus. Jesus came to this earth because you are a sinner. And He gave His life to die upon the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. And He issues the invitation, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This invitation is for you also. I would just ask you, okay? Now's the time to do business with God. Nobody's going to judge you. Brother Doug, if I come to the altar after you preach that message, folks are going to say, oh, he's guilty. He's involved in things. No. Nobody's going to judge anybody here in that manner. Amen? Amen. Our concern is that you make things right with God. Will you do it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Oh, Lord, we're reminded that we are living in society where our morals are just falling and failing. And no longer do we call sin, sin. No longer do we blush because of our sin. Oh, Father, help us to turn back to You. To establish a moral compass in our life, and that moral compass be Your standard, the standard of Your Word. Lord, have Your way. Your will be done in this invitation for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.